I'm not sure if you're aware of it or not, but we are in an election season. Like it or not, come November, we will be choosing a new president of the United States. And I hope I didn't surprise any of you with that news. But this year, as we look forward to this election, more than ever before, the problems that we face in the world and the choices we have for a leader and the decisions that they will have to make in the future, more than ever before, I am really glad that I worship and serve a sovereign God, a sovereign God. And I'm so glad that nothing that happens in our elections in November is going to throw his plans off track. Nothing that happens in our world is going to delay his will being accomplished or prevent his completion of redemption and the new creation. Isn't that right? That's wonderful. We have that solid assurance that our God is sovereign over it all. And it's a good thing because there are a lot of huge questions out there that no one seems to be able to supply the solution for. How can we stop the growing threat of terrorism? I would doubt that there was anybody who went to bed a week ago last night and thought that when they got up in the morning, they would hear and be flooded with the news of 49 people being shot by a terrorist on our own shores. Nobody expected that, but that's the world we live in. Where can we find a leader who can give us the direction we need in such a messed up world? What can we do to bring peace in the Middle East that always seems to be boiling over on the edge of explosion? What strategy will defeat ISIS? How can we overturn injustice in so many places in the world and allow people to live with justice and peace and dignity in their lives? What about a solution to poverty in the world? Where can we find hope for living in this life, not just for ourselves, but hope that will lead us to feel secure about our children's lives and our grandchildren's lives? There is one place where we can find all the solutions mankind needs wrapped up in one individual. We don't need a new president in America to do that. We don't need a new prime minister in Great Britain to supply that. We don't need a new leader in Russia or for all of them to get together and pool all their intelligence. What we need is the king. Every little child in Sunday school thinks that the answer to every question they're given is Jesus. We all know that. And a lot of times we think the answer to everything is Jesus. And in this case, Jesus really is the answer to any question that really matters. All this year we've been talking about kingdom life, what it's like to live in the kingdom of God and how that ought to govern our lives. But this morning, and for the next few weeks, I want to talk about something a little bit different, still about kingdom life, but from a little different angle. As coming up to the last few weeks here at Westgate for me, I kept praying and saying, okay, Lord, what should I focus on for those weeks? What is it that you want me to really highlight? And I kept coming back to just talk about the king. Talk about the king of the kingdom. Nothing better to talk about in these last few weeks than Jesus. And so I want to talk to you about the king. Unfortunately, we have problems with that concept of king because about the only king we know about is the one who gives us a crown when we get a hamburger, right? We don't have a good concept of what a king truly is. Even the kings that are in power in the world now are little more than figureheads. Queen Elizabeth, she's not a king, but in that royal line that has had a lot of kings, I mean, she celebrated her 90th birthday this year. She has certainly been around long enough to make huge differences in the world, but she's simply a figurehead, just as many of the kings are. But when we come to the scriptures and we look at the kingdom of God and we look at the king there, we see someone who is very different from any king we've ever heard or read about. A day is coming when Jesus is going to provide the solution, the answer to every pressing world issue. And the way he will do it is by taking authority himself. 2 weeks ago, we celebrated communion when Jesus served his disciples the Last Supper. And he told them at that time, remember me every time you eat and eat this bread and drink this cup. That encourages us to look back. But he also said something that encourages us to look forward at that time. When he gave them the cup, he said, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I'm drinking it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus kept his promise to come back from the tomb, come back to life from death. And he will just as surely keep his promise to come back to earth again at his second coming. And then the King of Kings will be the answer to every need in this world. Listen to John's words in the first chapter of the last book of the Bible. John wrote the book of Revelation when he was an old man on the island of Patmos, and he was thinking back to all he had come to know about Jesus, probably thinking a lot about that first day when he was called from his nets to follow Jesus. And John says in that first few verses, he gives us the promise of the King. And we find it first in Revelation 1, verses 4 to 7. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. So he is above all the authorities on the earth. He could have put kings, he could have put presidents and prime ministers, but they didn't know what those were then. So just read that. He is the ruler of all the authorities of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Now, there have been a lot of false prophecies about Jesus coming back again and when it would occur. You might remember that about 5 years ago, there was a guy named Harold Camping. And Harold Camping put billboards up around Toledo and all the other major cities in the country. I don't know if he did it around the world, but he put up major billboards in all these major cities. And he said that Judgment Day was coming on May 21st of that year of 2011. Anybody remember that? May 21st. Well, Harold Camping, I think, was wrong. Did I miss something? No. Christ didn't come back. Judgment Day didn't come. And it was actually the third time he was wrong. And he didn't learn. The first two times he had predicted, and he said, oh, I got it wrong because now I have a better understanding of the scriptures, so now I've got it right. But he didn't. But that doesn't mean that because he was wrong in his predictions and everybody else was wrong in their predictions, and also when some people read John saying almost 2,000 years ago, look, he is coming with the clouds and every eye will see him, and there's some people who say, yeah, I haven't seen him. So where is he? Well, we have an answer to why that is, because God says in his word that when people say, you know, where is this coming? Why hasn't that come? He says, don't be surprised that Christ hasn't come back yet. It's really because of God's grace and his persistent grace that wants to give everyone a chance to know the truth and put their faith in him. But just because Jesus hasn't come back yet doesn't mean that he isn't going to. God hasn't revealed to us the day and the hour to any person. He's just given us the fact that Jesus will return. Years ago, there was a popular song called The King is Coming. And people in churches all around the place just loved that song because it focused our attention on what is going to happen. That's true. God doesn't break his word. So let's think about this morning, in preparation for a few more weeks looking at the King, let's think about what should our response be to the King in this time as we are waiting for his return. And I want to urge you to do three things as you anticipate the return of the King. Not talking here about the Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings, the return of the King, but future history from God's word, the Bible, the return of King Jesus. First of all, lean the right direction. Years ago, one of the complaints about the church was that we all had our heads in the clouds, and they used to say Christians are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good, and they were so focused on the bliss of the future with Jesus that they neglected the problems of the present world in which they lived. And there was some justification to that charge against the church. But today we've gone overboard in many places. Almost everything now is focused on what's happening right now. People are interested in what Jesus will do for us right this moment. Being with him forever is great, but it's almost like, well, what have you done for me lately, Jesus? Many Christ followers and churches and pastors are so focused on fixing the problems around us that they have forgotten some of the things Jesus said. Now, don't get me wrong. I think we should be involved in the world around us. We just had our second Church in the Streets Community Service Day, where over 550 of us went out and served in our community. So we're not against that. That's not what we're saying. But we need to keep that in context, because Jesus said things like, remember, the poor you will always have with you. In other words, poverty will not be eradicated in our lifetime. Jesus said that people would be persecuted for his sake. In other words, injustice is going to be a part of the picture until he returns. Jesus said that there would be wars and rumors of wars right up to his return. In other words, world peace is an illusion that we will never grasp without the Prince of Peace present to bring it. But it is not an either-or proposition. It's not we throw everything towards what is going to happen for us in the future in God's presence, or we throw everything at what is going on around us now. It is a both and. Scripture is balanced. There is a consistent emphasis on how we are to live now and that we are to help alleviate the suffering of people around us, but a constant encouragement also to keep on the lookout for Jesus, because don't forget, this world isn't all there is. Jesus is coming back to allow us to finally experience the restoration of perfection that was there when God created the world, and to experience what it is to live in a place where God's perfect will is always done. To experience a life of holiness, peace, love, joy, gratitude, justice, plenty, health, integrity, significance, and best of all, a perfect fellowship with our Lord and Savior, our Creator and our Redeemer, our friend. So yes, do focus on bringing about peace and justice and help and health in any ways that you can in this world. Live as Christ's ambassadors. That's what he's called us to be. Help those in need in North Toledo through our partnership with that neighborhood church. Support and pray for missionaries that take the good news to people around the world who haven't heard. But don't forget all the encouragements in God's word to keep looking for the return of Christ. If you're going to lean one direction or the other, lean toward that which is going to be eternal. Lean toward that which is going to be perfect, the restoration, the redemption, the reconciliation that will only be completely experienced when the King returns. For Revelation 1:7, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. So lean in the right direction. Secondly, look to the right source. Don't look for answers where disappointment is going to be inevitable, but look where satisfaction is guaranteed. We have a Federal Reserve chairman, Janet Yellen, who is doing her best to keep our economy on course so it doesn't collapse. But she does not have the ultimate answer to all our economic problems or the economic problems of the world. The UN does not have the ultimate answer for world peace. The governments of the world do not have the ultimate answer for stopping terrorism. Only God is big enough to provide a God-sized solution to the mess that sin has brought us to in this world. And John goes out of his way in his first chapter to make sure that we understand that Jesus, the one who is coming back as king to set things right, is big enough to handle the job. And the way he does that is to show us that Jesus is not just a good teacher. Jesus is God Almighty. And he teaches us that in verses 12 to 18 of Revelation chapter 1. And I'm going to just toss in here pictures of why the Spirit of God moved John to use the particular words he used here, because they are in many cases exactly the same words that the Spirit of God moved people in the Old Testament to write, talking about Almighty God. So let's take a look at that together. He's taking Old Testament references to God and applying them to Jesus. Doesn't want us to get the wrong idea about who the king that's coming is. In Revelation 1, verses 12 to 18, "When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven golden lampstands, and standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man." Listen to Daniel's description in Daniel 7, verses 13, 14. "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man," the same words that John uses in Revelation, "coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days," another name for God, "and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory." God gives him glory. God will not share his glory with another, scripture tells us. So he is just giving some of his glory to this one who already has glory because he is part of the Godhead. And he gives him sovereign power. "All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him." No one is to be worshipped but God. So it's saying that this one who Daniel mentions as the Son of Man is one who is God himself. "His dominion is an everlasting dominion," Daniel says, "that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." We've used that audio of S.M. Lockridge in the past, where he talks about this king, this Jesus, and he comes out and he says, "That's my king." Well, that's what John is talking about here. Go back to John's description. "He was wearing a long robe with a golden sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow." Once again, back to Daniel 7, verse 9. He says, "As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days," one of the names for God, "took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow." Now, what does God's hair look like? He says the hair of his head was white like wool. This is the way God revealed himself in this vision to Daniel. He is a spirit. We all understand that. But he was trying to give Daniel a picture. And when the Spirit of God gave Daniel this picture, he repeats that same picture about Jesus in the New Testament in the book of Revelation. So John is saying, or the Spirit is saying through John, this one who is coming back, this one that I'm revealing to you, is God Almighty. Then you have, "and his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves." Listen to Ezekiel 43:2. The prophet Ezekiel says, "And I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters," just like it describes Jesus' voice in Revelation 1. "And the land was radiant with his glory." Back to John. "He," Jesus, "held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was like the sun in all its brilliance." God lets Job know in Job 38:31 that he himself is the one who controls the stars. He says to Job, "Can you direct the movement of the stars, binding the cluster of the Pleiades or loosening the cords of Orion?" Then John says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" Jesus says to John, "I am the first and the last." Well, you go back to Isaiah 44:6. It says, "This is what the sovereign Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty says, 'I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God.'" Only God is called the first and the last. And here Jesus claims that title. John hears Jesus say, "I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave." In the Old Testament, God is revealed as the living one. In Joshua 3:10, it says, "This is how you will know that the living God is among you." In Psalm 42:2, David says, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." God says to Hosea in the place where it was said to them, "You are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God," Hosea 1:10. John wants us to get this, to really understand this, that the one who holds the future in his hands is Jesus, the very one who loved us and gave his life for us. And Jesus is big enough to be the solution to every problem, every need we have. He is big enough to be the king and rule with all authority because he is God Almighty. So look to the right source, not to the rulers of this world, not to the answers they can provide, but to the king who will set it all right. And then third, live with the right attitude. You know, the truth that Jesus is coming back again has huge implications for the way I live my life. I may have told you about this before, I'm not sure, but I was the eldest of the four children in my family. Actually, come to think of it, nothing has changed. I still am the eldest in my family. And I have three sisters. The only advantage God gave me was to be the oldest. Now, one of my sisters was in the first service, and I expect to hear from her this week because I told them, and I'm telling you, that my parents gave me the privilege, maybe I should say the responsibility, of saving them a lot of money by taking care of my three sisters instead of them getting a babysitter. And so I provided them tender, loving care when my parents would go out. This is my story, and I'm going to tell it the way I want to. And you should not believe any of the slander you hear from my sisters. But I always tried to protect my sisters from getting into any trouble, and I never did tell my folks who it was that hit me in the mouth with a golf club when we were playing hockey in the garage, probably because I wasn't sure how glad my dad was that we had misappropriated his golf gear. But occasionally, only on the rarest of nights, my sisters and I would have slight disagreements over how I had expressed my tender, loving care for them. And on those occasions, as the anticipated time of my parents' return drew closer, I would do all I could to put things right and help my sisters to understand that my actions had always been motivated solely by my concern for their best interests. You're buying this about as much as my sisters did. But the point is that my actions were influenced, they were affected by my expectation of my parents' return. In the Bible, God tells us that knowing that Jesus is coming back should prompt us to live in a certain way. When we know Jesus is coming, when we're expecting him to come back, it should affect the way we live. I should live with an attitude of eager expectation. In 1 Corinthians 1:7, it says, "Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly await for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ." The answer for all our brokenness, all our needs, all our longings is coming back, and I can hardly wait. But since I must wait, I am going to wait eagerly. Now, not everyone does this. There are a lot of people I've talked to who love the Lord, but say, "I just hope the Lord waits until this happens, or until my grandkids have this happen, or until this happens in my job." I'll tell you, I could not care less about what else I may not have experienced yet, because I know what God has planned for my experience will outshine and outdo anything that I've had up to this point. So I eagerly wait for the return of the King. I also should live with the attitude of constant dependence. In 1 John 2:28, it says, "And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, he may be confident and we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." John must have been thinking back to those words that he recorded in his gospel in John chapter 15, verse 5, when he wrote down what Jesus had said. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You need to stay in constant dependence upon me. So if we continue in him, if we are in constant dependence upon him, then we will be fruitful. We will produce life. We will produce the fruit of the Spirit. And seeing others come to know Christ as their Savior. And if we are fruitful, then Scripture says we will be confident and unashamed when Jesus comes back. I also should live with the attitude of faithful stewardship. Jesus told a story to make that point in Luke chapter 19, verses 12 and 13. Jesus said, a nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then return. Before he left, he called together 10 of his servants and divided among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, invest this for me while I am gone. Now, 10 pounds of silver, the denomination that was used there was 10 minas, and each mina was about 3 months' wages. So the picture is that Jesus, the one who is going away to be crowned king and to come back, as he is going to do, he went away at the ascension, but there is a time when he's coming back, and he will come back as king. But while he is gone, he entrusts that which is rightfully his. It belongs to him, but he gives it into the care of his servants. That's us, his followers. And he expects us not to squander what he has given us, not to consume it on our own passions, but to be wise investors of it for him. Jesus gives us life and breath and time and talents as well as treasure. And one day, it's all his now, but one day we are going to have everything we could desire and more, because Scripture says that we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But for right now, we're not owners, we're managers of whatever belongs to him. He is gone right now, but he is coming back as king. So manage well what we have been given in the meantime. I should also live with the attitude of loving obedience. In the chapter in John in which Jesus says that he's going to prepare a place for them in John chapter 14, and that he will come back to take them where he is, four times in that chapter, I think it's four times in the space of 10 verses, he combines those two things, and we've looked at this before. He combines love and obedience. And in John 14, 15, as one example, he says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. That's pretty simple. That's straightforward. It's concise. Love and obedience go hand in hand. You can't say you love Jesus and not obey what he says. So loving obedience is one of my responses to the king and the fact that he's coming back. One other response to the truth that Jesus is coming back again, I should live with the attitude of constant readiness. In one of the greatest sections of teaching on the second coming, in Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 to 44, Jesus says this, so you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? He says, you also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. So he's saying, don't wait to get ready for me to come back. Live ready. Be ready. Jesus tells many stories about people who would miss the opportunity of life by delaying getting ready. Chuck Swindoll, good pastor, a president of a seminary, an author, tells the story of a guy that he worked with in a machine shop when he was young, before he became a pastor. And this guy named George was a born-again follower of Jesus Christ. He loved prophecies about the Lord's return. And late one Friday afternoon, just about 10 minutes before quitting time, when everybody was getting washed up and ready to go home and changing clothes and everything, Swindoll looked over at George and said, George, are you ready? And he said, uh-huh. But he was all dirty, Swindoll says. He was all dirty and obviously not ready. And Swindoll said, aren't you ready to go home? And George said, yeah, I'm ready. Swindoll said, look at you, man. You're not ready. You've got to go clean up. And George said, no, let me show you something. And he unzipped his coveralls, and underneath he was dressed in neat, clean clothes, ready to just wash his hands and go home. And all he did when the whistle blew was unzip, step out of the coverall, walk up, punch out at the clock, and he was gone. And he turned to Swindoll and he said, you see, I stay ready to keep from getting ready, just like I'm ready for Jesus. It's a good point. Stay ready. Don't look forward to getting ready when you think Jesus is coming because you don't know when he's coming. So I guess that's my big question to you this morning. Are you ready for the return of the King? And if you're not, why not? What is keeping you from that? What's keeping you from believing in Jesus? If you haven't put your faith in Christ yet, come talk to me after the service or shoot me an email or give me a call or go talk to one of the folks in the prayer room afterwards. Any of us would be glad to share with you how you can come to know Christ as your Savior. And if you are ready, if you have put your faith in Christ, then how are you living? Is the fact that King Jesus is coming back affecting the way that you live today and how you'll live tomorrow and each day this week until we're back together next week? In which of the five responses to the coming King do you need to be stronger? Your expectation, your dependence, your stewardship, your obedience, or your readiness? I'd encourage you to spend some time with the Lord this week and get to that place where you long for him to come back. I could not wish for anything better when the time comes that Mary Fay and I move to another place. I could not wish for anything better than for when we are all finally gathered together in heaven, that I could go around and I could see every single face, every single person who is sitting here this morning. I know that I'm going to see a lot of you. I don't know that I'll see you all. But I want to. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the great promise of the return of the King. And as we look at the King in the next few weeks, would you just fill our hearts with love for you? I pray that your Spirit will speak to us. I've got faltering words and don't do a very good job communicating, but your Spirit can work past all of that. So I pray that you will turn our hearts towards Jesus. For any here who are not ready, I pray that you will convince them of your love for them. Convince them of their need to accept the only way possible to see you. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. So, Holy Spirit, would you do your work of conviction in people's hearts who are not ready yet? And for those of us who are ready, oh, Father, I pray that we might live in just joyful expectation of the return of your Son, of the King coming back for us and then setting things right. We thank you for that great, blessed hope. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks. Amen.